the prophet Isaiah. And in keeping with our first Sunday's Advent theme, I thought we could unpack the idea of hope a little further. And I appreciate how when we come in here, do y'all feel encouragement in life and joy when we come together? Don't you appreciate and esteem that? I want you to esteem that, because when we begin to open a newspaper, or when we begin to look on what's taking place through the nations, and when we begin to peer into what's going on in our own world and our own nation at times, there are things that have the appearance of being less than hopeful. So it's good when we come in once a week just to realign and say, yes, there is hope in the Lord. And I will not lose my hope. I will champion that virtue of hope, and I will contend for it. Hope is the blueprint to faith. And so in all of our getting, we want to lay hold of hope, and it will keep us and it will sustain us when we're tempted to be downcast or cynical or certainly hopeless. But again, if we just look at the unrest that's going through the nations of the world, if we look at our own national unrest and conflict, I mean, even just this past week was very painful, coming off of the Ferguson, Missouri situation. A lot of pain and drama we know this week, but it's good for us in view of this to lift our sights to the Lord against the backdrop of historic wounds and intense upheaval and conflict. And you can feel the pain, and it's real. We can't just wipe it away. It's very real, and it's very, very deep. And it's as if, and this is funny, but it's as if our nation needs a healer. It's as if our nation needs a savior. Yes. And we can feel the pains. And again, it's everywhere. It's the human condition. We understand that. But in times of crisis or upheaval, people start looking around, and we start looking for leaders and leadership, and we begin to wonder who can heal us, and we scratch our heads. Who will be a true voice versus merely an echo? Who can break through with all the people and resonate with everyone, and to whom can we look? Well, as we're in Isaiah, in the days of Israel, in the 600s BC, while Assyria was a devastating threat to the nation of Israel, and the first several chapters are dealing with that threat of Assyria and the oppression that they opposed upon Israel. But in that context, the prophet Isaiah began to prophesy of one who would reign on David's throne. And we pick up here as he begins to prophesy in chapter 11, verse 1. He began to say against that backdrop, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And I love the prophets, because again, this is 600 BC. Prophets, they were foretelling that which was about to break in on the scene. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around the waist. Also, Isaiah began to foretell in Isaiah 7, 14. He said, also, there would be a sign that would be given. It would be a virgin who would be with child and would give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Now, you got to understand, in the time they were living in, again, 600 years before the birth of Christ. This was a very strange thing. This is a very strange sign. But the prophet was saying, so that you'll know this is a God thing. A virgin's going to have a baby. And so it's like, all right, now that's a different sign, virgins having babies. That's a new one, but just one here anyway. God would have to get involved with this one. This one's going to take a move of God. This would be no ordinary leader. This leader would be uniquely different. And Isaiah prophetically foreshadowed this unique leader when he declared in chapter 9, verse 6. He said, "For to us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Drastic times require drastic remedies. And again, in verse 7 here, it says, "The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This is not merely something we want, the healing of the nations. This is something that God wants. He is zealous to sum up everything in his Son, bringing salvation, deliverance, breakthrough, wholeness, deliverance, healing. That's his heart, and his zeal will accomplish this. So Israel, like America, needed a move of God. It was dark in that time. Deep need will require a deep God to step into history. And this is why many times we encourage us to believe together for a third national great awakening to come once again to our land. For God to step in. We don't merely want to honor what he's done in days gone by, although that's important, but we want him to continue to come. And that's what Advent represents, the coming of the Lord. He came 2,000 years ago, yes, but he's still coming today, yes, and he will return again in power, yes. It's his coming, past, present, and future. And that is our hope. And that's the hope of America, and that's the hope of the nations. For you see, big issues cannot be sustained by small human remedies. They couldn't in Israel's time, and they can't in our time. The big question in Isaiah in chapter 7 through 12, if you read straight from chapter 7 all the way through to chapter 12, the big issue is whether Israel would put their hope in Assyria. And what Assyria was doing to her, the armies of Assyria, or would they put their hope in the Lord? Would they put their hope in God? But before Isaiah foretold the great Christmas proclamation, "For unto us a child is born, and for unto us a son is given," before he went into that, many times when we break out Isaiah 9, we go straight to that Christmas proclamation, but there was a context. It wasn't just happy clappy for unto us a child, you know, and that's fun, Christmas, and we start bringing out, you know, all of the paraphernalia. But it was a great proclamation, but it was in a context of upheaval. So when you're oppressed and when there is upheaval, then when you get this declaration, "Oh, but unto us a child is born," people could go, "Well, yeah, great, that happens every day." No, a virgin's going to have the child. Oh, and by the way, the name of the boy, Emmanuel. No ordinary boy. No ordinary leader here. But again, before Isaiah went into this proclamation in chapter 9, he laid out the horrible conditions in chapter 7 and 8 leading up to that Christmas proclamation that we love. So again, before chapter 8 turns into chapter 9, Isaiah 8, 19 through 22 reads, again, this is just part of the narrative of how dark things were. It reads, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land when they are famished. They will become enraged and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Wow, real encouraging conditions. You know, so we're thinking, if unto us a son is, you know, and we love that. It's sweet. But it was against this backdrop. They will look toward the earth and see only distress, darkness, fearful gloom. They will be thrust into utter darkness. Tough, rough. Again, today's Advent, the context is hope. Hope. Can you say hope? It was dark leading up to chapter 9. It was very dark. It was very dismal. But thank God for chapter 9. And the first word out of the gate of chapter 9, it starts with the word, nevertheless. Here comes the hope. Isn't that kind of like our lives? I was here. I was afflicted. I had this challenge. I had this coming against me. Life is tough. But nevertheless, for unto us, a child is born. For unto me, a son has been given. I love that nevertheless. There's a shift. Here comes the hope. Nevertheless, love that. There will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Love that. People walking in darkness, living in the land of the shadow of death, yet nevertheless, a light has dawned. A light has dawned. Let's read the whole portion now in context. Back to verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. You see, God can do that. He can increase the joy of a city. He can increase the joy of a people, of a nation. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Love that. Love that. He will reign on David's throne, etc., etc. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Israel needed hope and got it. We need hope and we can have it. But here's the issue. Hope is a person. Hope is not just a nebulous, ethereal force and feeling and emotion. Hope is a person. His name is Jesus. So to whatever degree we're afflicted or set back in our nation or in a city or in the nations of the world is to the degree that we're suffering from lack of Jesus. But he's coming. Again, he has come. He is come. And he is coming. And I want to be a friend of the bridegroom that hastens his coming. And John talks about even the longing for his appearing, we purify ourselves. Psalm 112:4 relates that even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. That's hopeful. See, it would not be wrong to say, you know, we got some dark stuff going on right now in the land. Got some division. Got some problems. Got some stuff going on. True. Darkness. But even in that setting, light dawns. Light dawns. Zechariah 14:7, in context of his coming in the reign of the Lord, says, when evening comes, there will be light. There will be light. Israel's hope in 600 BC was the coming of the Lord. So is ours. So is ours. We have the promise of a glorious light. That's why in all of our pontificating, there's nothing we can do more eloquently in all of our trying to stroke our chin and to be a pundit that's trying to interpret the times we're in. And we can do that and we can talk and we can discuss, but nothing is as powerful as just pointing to the light. Here's the hope. Here's the answer. I've got opinions. I've got thoughts. I've got some interpretation on that. But at the end of the day, you don't need to hear me say that. You need him. The healer of the ages. The Ancient of Days became a child. The everlasting Father became a son given to us. And at the end of the day, it's not always about who's right, it's let's collectively look to him, find wholeness there. And as we're coming and going, proclaiming him. When Philip went down into Samaria, he didn't give his opinion. He proclaimed the Christ. And it says in Acts 8 that great joy broke out in Samaria because Philip was waxing eloquent about just his thoughts on life. No, he simply was a good steward and ambassador. He didn't come up with his own message. He proclaimed the Christ. And you know what, guys? It was enough. I marvel at Billy Graham. I brought him up last week. I mean, I'd always thought not very deep, not heavy with heavy revelation and intense insight. Just Jesus, the Christ, died, buried, and raised. And then people to the altar. I'm like, someone else could get up there and say the exact same words. Jesus crucified, buried, and on the third day raised. And maybe nothing would happen. It's just that X factor. But it was just very simple in his whole ministry. Not trying to wax eloquent, not trying to bring a deeper revelation. Jesus crucified, buried, raised on the third day. Y'all know that's the gospel. That's it. So it's not about how amazing can I be in the whole witnessing arena. No, it's we can all do this. Jesus crucified, buried, raised on the third day. It's going to beg some questions. Well, why did he have to die? Glad you asked that. How could a dead man be raised up? Glad you asked that. The gospel, in a nutshell, it's not simplistic, but it's simple. And it's doable. When you went home, it was doable. Can you say it's doable? And so in the midst of great turmoil, complicated, deep, historic pain and this, that, and the other, at the end of the day, there's only one who can help in an ultimate way. And that's why we have to invite him into the land. That's why we have to declare, O Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. That's why we have to shift from who's right or who's wrong to Lord, come quickly. Come soon. Maranatha, our hope is in you. You can stand up and give it your best effort and nothing falling on deaf ears. The pain is too great. And that's when we step back and say, all right, I gave it my best shot. Now, him, the Christ, crucified, buried, raised again on the third day. He's the hope of the ages. In the midst of darkness, light shines. This was the situation in Israel. Horrific conditions, being harassed by their enemies, being overtaken, famished, distressed, not just darkness, utter darkness. And against that backdrop of darkness, here comes the prophet Isaiah. And you're just like, where did you come from? Here he comes against all of that muck, all of that turmoil. He comes onto the scene and says, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government of God is going to be on his shoulders. And he begins to prophesy the character and the nature and then what he's going to do. And they're probably looking at him thinking, you know, have you lost it? You know, Isaiah ultimately was martyred, as many of the prophets were. But against that darkness, he broke in with a sense of hope and said, there is one who's coming that can help. There is one who's coming that can heal. There is one coming who can save. And when it's all said and done, he did his job in pointing to the one. And oh, we need more of him, do we not? Oh, for more of the Lord, more for the breaking in of the Lord. And that's why we pray, oh God, come. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, God would hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. As we pull on him, as we cry out to him, as we declare him, as we preach him, as we minister to him in church and in small groups and in Bible study, don't have to know it all, don't have to have all the answers. Many things are above our pay grade, but we can say, but I do know Jesus. And I will point to him and say, look upon him, look upon his character, look upon his claims, look upon him, look upon him. We too have the promise of a glorious light. The people who are walking in darkness have seen a great light, a great light. Remember in Isaiah 8:20, in the chapter before, they formerly had no light of dawn. There was dimness of anguish in Galilee of the Gentiles. In chapter 9, we read in verse 1 that in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, that they were laid low, that Zebulun and Naphtali lay remote and most exposed to the inroads of neighboring enemies. I mean, it was the dimness of anguish. It was dark. In 2 Chronicles 15:3, it reads, for a long time Israel was without the true God. Verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 15, in those days it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. Remember the end of Isaiah 22? Distress, darkness, gloom, utter darkness. Now check this. Interesting. Jesus, our light, when he came on the scene of the earth in the fullness of time as the fulfillment of the prophecy, he actually personally preached in the very land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the very land of utter darkness and depravity and no hope, and it's laid low and famished and da-da-da-da. Jesus, many years later, comes to this very land, and if you go to Matthew 4, 13 through 17, love this, absolutely love this. It says about Christ, Jesus, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said hundreds of years ago through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have, now this is Jesus here, the people living in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's at hand. Woo-hoo. I love this. Amazing. Hundreds of years before, in the backdrop of that darkness, Isaiah foretold it. He said, the people walk in darkness, but yet there's coming a great light. Jesus, hundreds of years later, arrives on the scene in those very cities. And then here you've got the prophet prophesying forwards. Jesus comes 600 years later. He's on the scene in those very cities, and he starts reflecting backwards. In other words, just like the prophet whom you killed, just like the prophet declared, the people's walk in darkness. But behold, a great light has appeared. He was that light. And he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God, it's now. It's right now. It's today. Salvation is now. The scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is it. I'm the culmination of what the Father wants to do. Jesus himself fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. I mean, he flat preached the gospel. Now, I like to hear people preach. I mean, I like good preaching. But can you imagine being on the scene a couple thousand years ago when he preached? I mean, I like to see him bring it. You're talking about, come on, bring it, you know, make it plain. Come on, help yourself. I mean, I'd like to see the man preaching the gospel. I mean, he brought it. He quoted the prophets of old. He had and he began to declare salvation, deliverance, breakthrough. He flat preached the gospel to these cities. The Old Testament prophets were types of Christ, but he was and is the light. So what are we trusting in? Who are we listening to? Whom are we following? He was born into our world, our dark world. It's dark, but it's okay. That's not the end of the equation. Again, the Ancient of Days has broken in. The everlasting Father became a son given. For unto us a child is born. You say, I've got great pain. I've got great issues. I've got great challenge. It's okay. For unto you a child is born. For unto you a son is given. For us. Luke 2:11, the proclamation by the angel, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Yeah, but I've got, no, to you. He's been born to you. Yeah, but what about, no. That angst, that bitter root, that frustration, that deep pain, he's been born to you. For you. Even though we don't have the term personal Savior, that's not a Bible term. We live in the collective. He's the Savior of all mankind. But in this context, I love it. It brings it real narrowly into our situation. He's been born for you. In other words, it may be tough, rough, dark, but it's no match for the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, He who's wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God. He has become to us all our fallen state calls for. He is the light to us. He's the light for our cities and our nation. He's the light to the darkness. He is our hope. He is our hope. Times tough? Sure. Tough. Pretty horrific. But that was always the setting that God chose to break in. It's a two-sided coin. Tough, rough, painful, times are hard. You see people divided. Those were always the settings. God said, I think I'll choose this moment for my miracle, this moment for my deliverance, this moment for my salvation. So welcome to Advent. Take hope, for He comes. He comes. Amen. Let's just stand up together. He comes. Even Job said, He makes nations great. The psalmist said, may the nations be glad and sing for joy. Glad tidings of great joy. Thank you. Though the people walk in darkness, a great light has appeared. We don't have to know everything, but if we get that one thing down, we can take that and work it. I don't have all the answers, but I do know Him. And I want to help introduce you to Him. And I want to point to him. And I want to begin to unpack his character. And I want to begin to unpack his intention over your life. He can minister to the stuff that ails you. Let me introduce you to the light. Let me introduce you to the light. Lord, we receive, Lord, your light in our hearts, lives, and soul. Lord, right now we pray for America. We pray for the dawning of a new day. Lord, not only our nation, we pray for the nations of the world. Lord, somehow you've likened us into salt and light. You've called us to be healers. Lord, in particular, we pray for Ferguson, Missouri right now as the church. And we just release prayers of healing. Lord, in the natural, this is impossible. But with you, all things are possible. And Lord, where we're witnessing division, you're our hope. You're our light. And we just declare the breaking in of our Lord. Lord, where there's ethnic tension. Lord, the ancient wounds. Lord, where there's been cavalier attitudes. Father, where there's been a lack of understanding and a lack of hearing. Oh, great reconciler, come, we pray. Oh, great healer, come, we ask. Savior, come and do a miracle in the midst of us, we pray. And we pray for our land. Heal our land. Let your light dawn in the land. In the land. We pray for our America right now. Let the light of Christ break in. And we do agree for a national awakening in these days. In these days in which we live. Father, and I just lift our hope that we may lift the hope in others. I just pray, strengthen hope in us that we may inspire hope in others. In the name of the Lord.